Well, good morning, everyone. This exhortation marks an anniversary of sorts for me. It was almost exactly 15 years ago that I gave my first exhortation. I remember this as I was thinking about what I might say this morning, because at that time, a significant event was about to take place in my life. 15 years ago, I became a father. And at that time, was coming to grips with the impact that this was going to have on my life. Because although having a child is a wonderful event, and something that we looked forward to and planned for, something that we wanted, I think you're still a little apprehensive, because no matter how well prepared you think you are for this event, you don't truly realize the impact that it's going to have on your life until it actually happens, until the day that that child actually arrives. Now, I actually found my notes from that first exhortation and confirmed what I remembered, and that was that the theme for that exhortation was change. And so I decided that I'd like to share some of my thoughts from 15 years ago with you again this morning, maybe in part just for myself, as I reflected back and looked back on the last 15 years. In the months leading up to Jacob's birth, I'd been having some conversations with other parents about raising children. And the one word that kept coming up was, of course, change. I was told that when you have children, your lives are going to change. Of course, they always said that with a little smile. And that's, of course, because experienced parents believe that new parents have absolutely no idea what they're in store for. But I certainly understand the commitment now, having had three children. Being a parent is a demanding and exhausting role that can turn your life upside down, but one that I wouldn't change for anything. So as I was looking through my notes from 15 years ago, I became a little reflective, thinking about all the changes that have taken place in my life. And leading up to Jacob's birth, it was the big things: baptism, marriage, you know, finding a home, settling down, raising a family. Since then, it's been a little more routine. But there's still changes that take place. And there's maybe some things that haven't turned out the way I'd hoped. Things don't always go according to plan. Some things are beyond your control, and the things that are, sometimes maybe we don't handle as well as we'd like to. But we do learn from these things. We all face changes, don't we? Big changes, small changes, changes that are welcome, changes that aren't. Some things, you know, we anticipate with total apprehension. Some things with mixed feelings. Some things with joy and relief. And some things that we don't anticipate at all. And the changes that we experience are varied, you know, and vary as we go through our lives. It could be switching schools when you're young, getting a driver's license, entering college, starting a first job, having your second job, moving to a new city, marriage, loss of a loved one, taking on a new role in an ecclesia, retirement, and so on. And some of these things, of course, can be very daunting. I think they are for us because we are most comfortable, I think, when the pattern of our life doesn't change. It isn't disrupted. And when that change does occur, maybe we're not absolutely prepared for it. So change can be difficult. But when we face changes, the question is, how do we react? Where do we turn? Because experience teaches us that change may bring a test of our characters that we didn't anticipate as well as we could have. But I think experience also teaches us that even if change is difficult, that there can be a positive in it. Because when we struggle, it can bring us closer to our Heavenly Father. If our lives are too routine, we can drift away. maybe become a little complacent. Now, we have in Scripture a great many examples of change, right from the beginning in Genesis, right through to the end of the last chapters in Revelation. Many examples of personal change that we can consider. Some that come to mind are Noah and his family, who came out of the ark and faced a very different world. Abraham, who by faith left Ur to a land that he would receive as an inheritance, a land that he had never seen. Joseph, as a young man, was sold as a slave into Egypt and eventually became the second in the land. Moses, who chose not to be part of Pharaoh's house and instead became a great leader of Israel. Joshua and Caleb, who spied out the promised land and said, "We can do this." And as a result, received an inheritance in the land. Rahab, who, because of her belief in God, in the God of Israel, when the walls of Jericho fell, was spared and began a new life in the promised land. And David, the shepherd boy, Uncle Jeff mentioned him this morning in Sunday school, just a young man who sank a stone into the head of Goliath with God's strength and became the most popular man in Israel. And consider his life that followed, all the changes, all the ups and downs in his life. The disciples, some who were fishermen, left their nets behind and became fishers of men. All these and many others in Scripture faced change and prevailed because they were faithful, because they trusted in God. I'd like to look at a few other examples now in more details, examples that involve a drastic change. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 12. Now, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And although their bondage was certainly hard to endure, they at least had a familiar routine. They had tasks to keep themselves busy. They had food. They had shelter. They had some possessions. Really, their lives were relatively stable under the circumstances. But then their lives changed, didn't it? And this was a change that they wanted. This was a change they looked forward to. This was a change that they were preparing for. Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. This is just after the Passover and the firstborn in Egypt had been slain. And I'll be reading this morning from the NIV. "During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The people left the land of Egypt relieved, I think, and excited about the prospects of this great change. They took their possessions with them, their belongings, their families, their clothes, their herds, and some food, even some spoil from the Egyptians. They were ready for this change. I think they were probably looking forward to this new life, this new opportunity, with hope, a journey to this promised land, which was only a short journey away. But any confidence they did have didn't last, did it? It didn't take long for them to complain. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' a month and a half after coming out of Egypt, they began to grumble. It appears that the food that they had brought out of Egypt had run out. And when they couldn't rely on self-sufficiency, their thoughts turned not to God and faith, but back to Egypt, didn't it? Back to the old routine, where, as they said, they at least had food to eat. I mean, did they not think that God would provide for them? That may be easy for us to say. And we have to look at ourselves. I mean, what about us when we face change? Do we turn to God? And when things don't turn out the way we expected, do we put our trust in God? Or do we grumble and let our thoughts shift elsewhere? In desperation, the people would turn to God, and he would forgive and sustain them. But they failed to see God's hand at work in their lives, and his hand was at work in their lives continually. Their journey was overshadowed all the time by God's presence. God had brought the plagues on the Egyptians. He divided the Red Sea, and then he destroyed the Egyptian army in those very same waters. He provided a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud to guide them and to remind them of his presence. He sent quail and manna for them to eat. He provided water for them to drink. And he defeated their enemies for them with his strength. Estimates put the number of people that came out of Egypt between 1 million and 2 million people. I mean, really, it was a miracle that they even survived. God was truly with them, but they failed to see it. And what about our journey? Do we see God's hand at work in our lives? I think we can learn from the children of Israel. When facing change in our lives, we need to put our faith, our trust in God, and apply ourselves in faith to his service. Now, a good example in Scripture of drastic personal change is the story of Job. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. We'll be reading this book coming up in our readings in the next few weeks, God willing. We all know the story, but have you ever really thought about how you would react under such sad and drastic change in your life? I mean, I can't even begin to imagine how I would handle it. Certainly not nearly as well as Job did. Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Job was recognized as being the greatest man among all the people of the East. And most importantly, he was blameless and upright and feared God. In all respects, he had everything, didn't he? But look at the change that he went through. Verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It had collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Job's life changed drastically. his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his herds, all his possessions, his material possessions in that respect, were gone. Most of his servants had been killed. His seven sons, they were dead. His three daughters, they were dead also. Can you imagine? We're told in verse 5 that Job would regularly offer sacrifices for each one of his children, thinking that maybe they had sinned and cursed God. It's the kind of love he had for his children. Can you imagine the heartbreak? And then he gets boils all over his body and is in obvious physical discomfort. And when his friends come to visit him, they sat with him for 7 days and no one spoke. No one said anything. That is how great his grief was. He had lost so much. But the important thing to remember is that he hadn't lost everything. His life changed dramatically, but his character didn't. He was still blameless and upright. He still feared God. And his words in chapter 1, verse 20, are incredible under the circumstances. Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And although Job couldn't fully understand why he had to suffer and he struggled for the answers, his faith led him to believe that God's hand was at work. This comforted him and helped him accept what had happened. So the Israelites didn't always put their trust in God, but Job did completely. And we have to ask ourselves, when we experience change, do we put our trust in God? I think if we think about Job, if he trusted in God after everything that he went through, we can certainly trust in God when we experience the changes in our lives. Another example of personal change that can be seen in Scripture is the Apostle Paul. He tells his own story in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 8, here Paul is defending himself before Agrippa. So Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 9. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests." And it was on this journey, as Saul, as he was called then, was converted. His life changed completely. His focus turned 180 degrees around from persecution of the way to preaching the way. Look at the change. Verse 19. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." And after his conversion, Paul did exactly that, didn't he? He practiced what he preached, and he proved his repentance by his deeds for the rest of his life. And when he began preaching shortly after his conversion, those who listened were astonished. You know, they must have thought, you know, how could this be the same person? And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples there, but we're told that they were afraid of him. They couldn't believe the transformation that had taken place. And I think we can understand their bewilderment. In Paul, we see an example of someone accepting the challenge and changing completely in a remarkable example of true repentance. And it's this kind of example that we can learn from the most, because our repentance was the most significant change that we have made, the most significant change that we wanted to make. And remember, repentance means a change of mind. And it's more than just being sorry about the past. It's about committing your life to Christ. And that change can bring about a significant testing of our characters. Maybe our lives don't go as we expected. Maybe we haven't made all the right decisions along the way. But we do have to remember that that change that we made in our life will lead to its reward. That is our focus. And if we're going to get there, we have to overcome any changes in our lives that will hinder us along the way. And remember also that the greatest change is yet to come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So as we partake of the bread and the wine in memory of our Lord's obedient sacrifice and in memory of the change that we made, may we be like Paul, who truly repented and never looked back, no matter what obstacles he faced in his life. And be like Job, who suffered a drastic change in his life, but always had faith in God. And not to be like Israel, who grumbled when things didn't go their way and spent the rest of their lives wandering in the wilderness. But to be like Joshua and Caleb, who put their trust in God and as a result inherited the land. Knowing also that there is a patient, loving God who takes an interest in us and will sustain us on our journey when we faithfully turn to Him and trust in Him.